Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Good morning, Three Creeks! It is so awesome to be here with you this morning talking about what does the Bible say about mental health. Does that apply to anyone here today? Maybe all of us. I just want you to know that I'm praying along with you that though I open my mouth, God would do the speaking by his spirit to each and every one of our hearts. And if I say something errant, he would have it just drift away by his spirit. And instead, that which we want to hear from God, that it would just burn within us. Amen. Are you in agreement? All right, are you ready to go? So I want you to consider with me a quote attributed to the great C.S. Lewis. Now, I don't think it was actually him, but it's attributed to him. He said this, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." I want you to think about that. Certainly you know that as you sit here being moved and influenced, having various reactions to things, operating from thought and feeling that is much deeper than merely what's happening in your body. So imagine if you lived from that place, that your soul is your truest you. How would you be different? Seriously, how would things be different in your life? If we began to do what we're suggesting here, and that is live from our souls first and foremost, almost immediately you would encounter deep longing. I don't know if that connects with you. Scripture refers to it as thirst, as hunger. Every one of us has this desire for something deeper, something more. And God does refer to us and talks with us this way all throughout Scripture. Isaiah 55, the prophet says, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty," God says to the prophet, "all you who are thirsty." In Psalm 38, verse 9, the psalmist records, "All my longings lie open before you, O God, my sighing, it's not hidden from you." Psalm 42, verse 1, the psalmist records, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul," do you know it, "longs for you, O God." And here's the point, that longing, as the souls we are, in actuality pushes and pulls most of what we do. It pushes and pulls most of what we do. So I want you to think about this. What is one thing you've done to attend to your soul's hunger or thirst this week? And by contrast, think about what you've done to attend to your physical needs even today. You've brushed your teeth, you've put on clothes, thank you, you've probably fed yourself something. See, if we don't live as the souls that we are and instead only pay attention to the physical, this is when we can get into mental health trouble. If we paid attention to our souls in the same way that we pay attention to physical hunger, right, think about it. We'd listen to our longing and thirst. We would. We'd do something about it. We'd move in alignment with it. But if we don't, it doesn't just sit there in the background unnoticed and unattended to. It actually begins to drive most of what we do. And in driving us, I say that that sort of manifests itself, if you will, in what I call soul questions. There are things like this. Am I valuable? Am I worthy? Am I lovable? Am I like attractive in any way? Do I matter? Here's one, am I enough? Fill in the blank on that one. We all have these soul questions and they drive much of what we do. Are you identifying with maybe one of them right now? And we take these soul questions of value and worth and security and significance all sorts of places, don't we? From shopping to sports to sex to stocks, whatever. And this will never work, will it? Why? Think about it. Because try as hard as he or she might, your spouse can try to answer your question, am I lovable? But it will never work to truly satisfy you because he or she does not live in your soul. Try as a friend might. She can't ultimately answer your question of, am I valuable? Try as hard as she might, because she's not the faithful forever father. You got it? He's a spouse. She's a spouse, not a savior. She's a friend, not the faithful forever father. See, if we lived from our souls, then we would stop unwittingly setting the people in our lives up for failure by forcing them to have to be identity and security givers to us. The bottom line is that Jesus told us about this in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you," which is awesome. But like he had to clarify for them, he clarifies for us. He goes on, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And then he continues to clarify, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Do you hear it? Jesus straight up said, we will never find peace from seeking it in this world. It's not your peace. It's not the world's peace. It's my peace he has for us, he says. So here's where we're at. When we take our soul questions, this longing, this hunger, this thirst to people or possessions or pleasures or performance or positions or productivity or pursuits or circumstances, it will never work to bring us peace. Why? Think about it from where we started. It's because it's a mismatch. It's the ultimate mismatch. You're a soul. You're a spirit. You're an eternal being. Trying to get needs satiated in the temporal will never work. You're an infinite being in a finite world. You see? St. Augustine said it this way, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." So our first critical understanding for the day is this. We will have significant mental health struggles unless we live from our souls, caring for them intentionally. To be emotionally healthy, you need to live from your soul and care for it. To live as the soul that you are. So these soul questions of value, lovability, worth, and where we seek the answers to them. So be thinking about where you take your soul questions personally. This is where our mental health lives and dies. So yeah, along with genetic and biological predispositions, which are unique to each person, there are more ubiquitous or universal realities that affect everyone's mental health to some degree or another. And I'm going to share the primary ones this morning. Myriad mental health issues can plague us, but most are rooted in and for sure interact with the ones I'm about to share here. So are you ready? Jesus knew and told us we would all grapple with anxiety and fear. Can I get a witness? No surprise there, right? You know, two of the most dangerous words in the English language, you know what they are? What if? What if? And do you know, all throughout the Bible, Scripture is replete with admonitions. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Fear not. That phrase is recorded more than any other, some version of that phrase, in the Bible. That is because God knew we would be daily and repeatedly tempted to fear. Jesus said, just take a listen. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own." Paul in Philippians 4:4-8, which is a phenomenal passage, very practically for dealing with panic, truly, says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Tells us, do not be anxious. The wisdom writer in Proverbs says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression." Paul in Romans 8 says, "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Says, but instead, he's brought about sonship for us, and we can call him daddy, we can call him close. Even in Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear," God says, "for I am with you. I will uphold you and strengthen you with my righteous right hand." Do you hear it over and over again? In Psalm 34:4, the psalmist says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. God is talking to us about fear and anxiety regularly, and so do the greats of the faith. Charles Spurgeon said this. This is so good. Anxiety does not empty today of its sorrows, right? Excuse me. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. Isn't that true? And do you mind, there's a devotional writer named Chris T. Green, and he talks about this and takes it even further, a little deeper. Can I read a quote from him? You good? Are you good? Okay, thank you. It's a little hard to see you. Listen to this. This is so good. Consider what our worry says of our opinion of God. When we stress and strain over a situation, are we affirming his providence and abundance? Are we embracing his grace? No. Our anxiety reveals our mistrust of God's sovereignty. It is an emotional slander of his character. We may justify our worry by observing all the tragedies in the world around us, knowing that such may befall us as well. Yet God promises his sovereignty even over these, as well as his presence with us in the midst of them. You may not realize it yet, but ask the Lord this morning for his help to see how anxiety is showing up in you. Maybe it's that obsessive drive to control. Maybe it's why you are not sleeping well. Or maybe it's why you have dread before social situations. Whatever it is, you can be sure that there's bait of fear of some sort in your life, yeah? The second one is this. Jesus knew. He knew we would all grapple with shame. Shame. We see it from the garden. When you go back to the Genesis, literally the Genesis of humanity, how did the garden describe them? The garden described them as naked and unashamed. Can you imagine? And the reality is this, right? When sin entered the world through their choice to not trust God's provision, what did they do? They immediately sowed fig leaves. They were no longer naked. And I want you to take note, we all sit here in clothes and put on clothes every day of our lives. Do you realize that? So we are no longer naked and we are no longer unashamed. In other words, in the same way we daily put on clothes, we will daily be tempted with this thing called shame. So what is this thing called shame? Well, psychiatrist Kurt Thompson, he so powerfully describes it in his excellent book, The Soul of Shame, so biblically based. He says, it is the primary tool that evil uses to disrupt and disconnect our relationships, our stories, our communities, and our world. But shame's so hard to get our arms around, like, what is it? It's definitely, though, the uncomfortable sensation we feel in the pit of our stomach and in our bodies when it seems we have no safe haven from the judgment of others. It's kind of the intensely painful experience that we're flawed and therefore unworthy of love or belonging. Shame is kind of the sense that your particular form of sin or brokenness or weakness is such that you gotta hide it, remember? That's the first thing they did. That you gotta hide it, that no one would actually want you or like you or for sure respect you if they knew what you struggle with. Shame is the sense that your flaws are so unacceptable that if people knew it, they wouldn't want you, and so therefore conceal that mess, right? K.J. Ramsey says this, the shame born in the garden silently stalks us today, trying to convince us that no one cares, nothing can improve, and expressing weakness will only further isolate us instead of connecting us to hope. It's huge. And she says, shame is always being leveraged by the enemy to tell a story where you end up alone. That is shame's goal, to keep you cemented in a lonely, dark place, whether a regretful past or a fearful present. Whatever. The goal is isolation. So verses like Galatians 5:1, which says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You hear that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you hear these? They speak of the freedom in which we are meant to live, free from the curse of the law, the curse of sin, and its outworking of shame. So this is a lot, I know. But if you've never before considered the impact of shame in your life, this might be the sole reason God has you here this morning. To have it unveiled so that it's not controlling you behind the scenes. And some of you, shame is controlling you. It's determining what you're doing and who you are. Number three, Jesus knew and told us all that we would grapple with grief. Grief. Now, I think we all have sort of an impression of what grief is, but let's just get square on what it is all together here. Grief is the normal and natural reaction to loss or change of any kind. We face minor grief almost daily in some situation or another, from the loss of a favorite item to pet to hair. Friends, loss is loss. Even though the more impactful losses of life have to do with family and friends, relationships, it's critical to know that everyone is grappling with grief in some form. Every heart, including yours, is struggling with grief in some way. Why? Because things were not supposed to be this way. We were made for Eden and eternity, and this is neither. Amen? Am I a little much right now? Do I need to tone it down? I can do that. We were not made for death. I can talk like that. So chapters, this is what I say. You know, when you and I live where we're living right now, we're living in what I call chapters 4, 5, and 6. The middle of a story. Come on. What's the middle of any Netflix series or like Lord of the Rings, Star Wars? What's the middle part of those stories like? It's a mess. It's a love, loss, betrayal, conflict, reunion, death, life. Ah! That's where you and I live every day, which is why we will face some minor or major grief, because we were never created to face the losses that we do. Paul told us in Romans 3:23, do you know it? All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. So why do we keep getting surprised when people, even godly people, fall short of the glory of God? People are broken. We're not our intended selves fully yet. Jesus told us straight up in John 16:33. He said, in this world you will have, do you know it? Sorry. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Come on, do it with me. World equals trouble. Trouble equals, right? That's what's difficult, is the fact that the world equals trouble. So why is this so hard for us to live with this fact when the Lord has straight up told us to expect difficulty and sinful people? Why do we keep getting blindsided by it? Here's why, because we don't want things to be broken. We want people to be consistent and dependable and loving and trustworthy and kind. We want days to go well and plans to work out. See, we can understand that there is grief in our lives as we think about Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says this, God has planted eternity in the human heart. You know what eternity is? It's perfection. You and I have perfection pulling on us all the time. It's why hope keeps rising, even though we're like, I'm not gonna hope again. You can't help it. Perfection is in your heart, pulling you to want what's best and what's right and what's true and what's beautiful, right? So the brokenness of life is clanging up against the perfection that is set in our hearts. Therefore, we grieve in our everyday lives. Sadness over the brokenness of self and others and the world, it's an inescapable part of our lives. It's inevitable. You can't live without experiencing it 1,000 different ways. A spouse who says, I'm not coming over for dinner. A boss who leaves, right? Job change to the greater losses of things like abuse and neglect and abandonment from family members who don't talk to one another. Did we really think there was something wrong with us, that we shouldn't grieve anything except for the actual death of a person? You're grieving. Do you know what you're grieving today? Here's the deal, though. I have to say this. The problem is, if we don't understand grief, we will most likely misinterpret it as, I'm a bad Christian for not being happier. Something's wrong with me. God's promises aren't real. He's not actually good if he allows these kinds of things to happen. My faith is too weak. I'm perpetually depressed and should end my life. Friends, if you've had any kinds of thoughts like these, maybe today is a new point of understanding for you, that when those thoughts come, you can instead experience it's a relief because it's just grief. You're grieving stuff in your marriage. We all are. Come on. And that doesn't mean, see, that we misinterpret things. It means I'm in the wrong marriage. No, it means that we're disappointed with pretty much everyone and everything to some degree on this planet. And we have to continue to adjust and grieve those things. Grief is a gift. Grieving is a gift from God for us to be able to live healthily. Sometimes it seems people have the idea that a person with strong faith should not be broken, should have a smile on their face all the time, and should not grieve. This misunderstanding contributes significantly to the fig leaf problem, is what I'm going to call it, in the church, the wearing of masks. In some ways, we're a sea of masks as we sit here this morning, if we're honest. But allowing oneself to grieve and actually doing that work on purpose is necessary for being a healthy person. The Bible doesn't sidestep grief, for goodness sake. I mean, there's an entire book of the Bible called what? Lamentations. The first third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Do you see? God's given us the gift of grief to keep us healthy. And it's because he knew this, that our life, here's what I say, all of life is lived on the two rails of joy and grief. And only when we live that way are we living in reality. And living in reality is key to being mentally healthy. I love Ecclesiastes 7:18, which says, it is good to hold on to one without letting go of the other. A man of wisdom avoids all extremes. That's the rails of joy and grief. Because of this two-rail life, you understand you can be joyful and struggling at the same time. Your marriage can be awesome and a bit awful at the same time. Do you see? You know it in your experience. Every great event, happy event, has a little grief stain with it, and vice versa. Even the most grievous times of life, there is weird laughter. Yeah? Grief, though, is challenging. It's untimely. It surprises us. Grief isn't an interruption to life, though. It's just a hard part of it. All right, so you got those three things that we are all grappling with and are related to our mental health to some degree or another. Here we go, let's make the turn. Jesus, through Jesus, in the face of these, God provides an abiding, immovable foundation of love from which to live and a specific, purposeful, valuable identity within which to live. So, to be emotionally and mentally healthy requires you to live from your foundation of love, knowing your unique value, not seeking it. You know, your existence is a never to be repeated way in which God has chosen to express himself to a broken planet. You know, God only ever wanted how many of you? Your fingerprints testified to that. So to the sole question of am I enough in some form or fashion, are you kidding me? If God only ever wanted one, now I'm no mathematician, how many's enough? You see? Can you listen to Psalm 139? Would you really listen? And will you let it go in, please? Can we let it go in? Are you with me? Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is actually too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Because where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in some depth, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the darkness will not hide me, for darkness is as light to you. It will shine like the day. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in this secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Can you imagine how different you'd be if you read that every morning? How much more peaceful and settled you'd be if you read it every night? Why? Because your consternation over being valuable and striving to feel purposeful would begin to take a back seat to God's primary authorship of his story that is you. Your soul questions wouldn't drive you wrong places. And from this truth, it follows on, you can see it in that psalm, if you take it in. There will only ever be one of you designed by God himself, which by definition, not by feeling, by definition makes you, guess what? Special. Do you know Ephesians 2:10? It says you are God's masterpiece, you are God's workmanship. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and were like, yeah, masterpiece? But I say, why not? Because you're too culturally informed. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. And do you know in Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, the Lord takes great delight in his people. You know, God's posture over you is delight. Zephaniah 3:17 says the same thing. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's mighty to save. He'll no longer rebuke you in his love, but he takes great delight in you, and he will dance over you with joy. This is God's posture towards you. Are you living from that posture? Where are you getting your picture of God from? What he says about himself? Your feelings? Some other person? 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Listen, I think there was a person in the back holding a baby earlier. If you have never seen that baby before, and today was your first day to meet the baby, I don't think you'd go up behind the person, look over their shoulder and go, meh. You wouldn't do that, right? I don't think you remember when you look in the mirror, you know he's in the room and he loves that baby that he made that is you. He loves that child. I think you say things to the child of God in the mirror that you wouldn't say to the person sitting next to you. We've got problems in this regard. We're not rooted and established in love. And so this is the reality. The primary solution, are you hearing this? To our mental health travails and how we end up in some emotionally tough places is a rooted identity. Excuse me. Rooted in what? Rooted in what? Listen to how Paul prays for the Ephesians. You'll hear it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how high and how deep and how long is the love of Christ. Rooted in love. Romans 8:38 and 39 says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear it? Nothing can separate you from God and his love. Nothing, not even you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When we are rooted in the love of God, that is when fear, anxiety, and shame abate. Hopefully you can sense it, even as the scriptures are being spoken over you even now. But how do we know it? Because 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love casts out fear. When we take our soul questions to God and understand the magnitude and comprehensiveness of his love, fear is dissipated because our every question of meaning, purpose, value, lovability, and worth are answered in resounding fashion. It's awesome. So friends, it's time to stop shopping horizontally for what's been given vertically. You'll never experience true peace or joy, catch this, until you discard, and I do mean discard, others' opinions of you and accept His view of you. Literally, throw them away, including your own opinion of yourself. You understand? It's too culturally informed. You've been a part of every ad campaign that has gone on since the time you took your first breath if you've been raised in this culture, in this soil. I mean, when's the last time you saw a commercial that was like, your yellow teeth are fine? Are you with me? It's a culture of comparison, a culture to create discontentment. All of this, friends, is not to boost your self-esteem or make you feel better, but frankly, for the purposes of living in the reality of God's perspective. So from the steadfastness of an identity rooted in Christ, it makes no sense that we would take the bait of comparison. But if I asked how many people in this room have compared yourself to someone in the last 24 hours, how many hands do you think would go up? We're more concerned about how many likes we receive than the poured out love of God to us. And yet that's exactly what we do. We do that. Insecurity, comparison, popularity seeking, are show-stopping impediments to a life of living longing fulfilled in Jesus, let alone a life of emotional health. So much of emotional unhealth has to do with comparison. Can I have an amen or something? Yeah, you know it. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, when they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Did you hear that? Put that in modern day vernacular. When we compare, we're stupid. All right. To be emotionally and mentally healthy requires you to protect your foundation of love and identity as unique and valuable through. So we're making the turn. You got it? The three things we grapple with, anxiety, fear, shame, try to keep us removed from the foundation that we have of our identity rooted in Christ and in the love of God. Amen? And so here's how we stay there. Are you ready? Are you ready? Number one is this, anchoring in truth. Hebrews 6:19 says we are meant to be anchored. That is, truth is an anchor for our soul. So what's an anchor? You know, it's on a vessel. And even when that vessel comes through the storm, and I mean it has been a really tough storm, when the winds are stopped and the darkness is over and the, you know, the rain stops beating down, that vessel's in the same place. Is that you when it comes to difficulty in your life? Or do you move? Do you get pulled off of your place by challenges and difficulty and lost dreams? Anchoring in truth. We got to be anchored in truth. I know it's a part of your life as a community. Keep seeking the truth of God together. So to be emotionally healthy, I have to talk about one other thing today. I have to at least mention this because it's critical, though honestly, we could close the door and I'd be pumped to talk about it for like the next 5 hours, which is this. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Life and life to the full is the abundant life of peace and joy that He's promised us. The thief comes only to do what? Steal and kill and destroy what? Your faith. My faith. Anything related to your belief in God's goodness, kingdom, love, and light. The thief is looking to steal, kill, and destroy anything by which you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sound like emotional health might be under that at all? So, to be emotionally and mentally healthy means you will have to contend with lies. You understand? In John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4, are you still hanging with me? 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes the plight of our world. It says this, the god of this age, that is a small g god, that is not a large g god. The god of this age, when is this age? This age is right now. My life, your life. There's a small g god of this age. Wait, what? It says the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you hear it? There is a force in our lives right now working to mess with minds to keep people from seeing Jesus clearly. Doesn't that fit our lived experience externally? And also your faith is, evil's trying to mess with your mind as well. So as a vessel of the Most High God seeking to love others in him, you will experience regular and ongoing spiritual opposition and challenge. Regular and ongoing. Is this a part of your daily life? Like knowing this? It's critical. Because if not, we will misinterpret this. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood." So there it is. There's the trouble we'll have. Trouble every day in this world. It's a battle. Is not against humans. Did you hear that? Is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and forces of darkness in the unseen spiritual places, in the place of your spirit in conjunction with the spiritual realm. You're going to be being lied to. Do you have a sense of that and how to fight that and how to contend with that? To be emotionally healthy, you have to recognize there's a force working against your faith, your relationships, against you. Because you reflect God when you're secure in him and living out of his love. You do. It's beautiful. Evil hates that. Hates the manifest glory of God. So we got the first one was what? Being anchored in truth. What's the second one? Contending with lies. The third one is this. And that is to be emotionally and mentally healthy, you will need to learn to manage feelings, to manage your feelings. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Not you'll feel the truth and the truth will set you free. We got to learn to work with our feelings, friends, not to bow to them, nor to ignore them. Dallas Willard said, "Feelings are wonderful servants, but disastrous masters." Amen? Some of us are struggling mentally and emotionally simply because we've let our feelings be the final arbiter of truth, and they were not meant for that purpose. So we've got to manage our feelings. So from today, as the band comes out, can you go back to where we started and ask, how is anxiety at play for me? How is shame showing up in my life? Where is shame in my life? Am I grieving or am I shoving things down, pushing them away? The answer to those questions are related to our mental health. So to be emotionally healthy, let's sum up. You got to live from your soul and care for it. To do that is to be steeped in God's word on the regular. And you will find that you no longer need to take your soul questions to people and possessions, etc., because they've all been answered in Jesus. It's awesome. When we live from the soul, we are freed up from foraging around in the temporal for what's a guaranteed feast in the eternal. To invite Jesus in so that we're emotionally healthy, we also need to live in your unique given value from the foundation of love that you're enveloped in, not seeking it. To do so is to live every day believing you are the you that you are supposed to be, whether others love or hate you on a particular day, that your maker has a purpose in the you he made you to be, and you've surrendered to living inside of that rather than your own estimation of things. Is this your final arbiter of truth, or is this? You don't care what you think of yourself anymore. That's a good day. Write it down, 8/16/26, when you stopped caring what you think about you. And the opinions of others will melt away too in the truth of God. To be emotionally healthy in Christ also, we talked about this, you have to live on the two rails, what were they? Of joy and grief. To do so is to realize even the best moments are stained with a sense of that which is lost, missing, or not whole. That's because this is not our real home. And the eternity set in our hearts bangs up against how today falls short of perfection, even on an awesome day. Understanding that you carry grief allows you to mourn maturely and then fully embrace relationships for what they are, not misinterpret them for what they're not. and so on with the rest of your life. This does much to keep your mental condition healthy because it helps you live in alignment with reality. And finally, to live in emotional health requires that you recognize there is a force working against you, your relationships, and especially your faith. When you live with this recognition, you're more grace-filled with yourself and others, and you fight the right battles, not the wrong ones. You understand your greatest fight is honestly with the powers of hell themselves, in the space, fought in the space of your spirit and your soul. Instead of just fighting yourself for like being a loser because you can't get your stuff together, stop. Fight the real enemy. That will transform much of your life. So every day from this day forward, we got the three things we just said. To anchor with truth, to contend with lies, and to manage our feelings. And when I did that last service, I was like, oh yeah, this, Are you with me? This could be like our little like, I got to do all these things, all three of these things every day. And that will keep me in a spiritually, emotionally, mentally healthy place. To do what? Anchor with truth. Can I hear it? Anchor with truth. Then what? Contend with lies. And what's the last one? It's been awesome to be with you this morning. I pray those things actually go with you and you will begin to see a whole greater sense of peace and joy in your life. Jesus, I pray that that would be so. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.